We're going to see if we can finish up the letter to the church of Thyatira. Of course, I thought we'd get farther than we did last week, but I hope that you'll remember that little outline that we gave you out of verse number 19 last week. Jesus said to them, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. What a great little formula there to help you to know how to continue to increase in works. Don't go backwards, go forward. Don't do less, do more. Don't give less, give more. I just believe that the Christian life ought to be a forward progress. If you're not going forward, pretty soon you'll be going backwards. And so just increase in your activity for the Lord. Now notice verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. I'm going to tell you who that person is, not just historically, but who she represents, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, as we, Lord, at this time interpret and rightly divide the Scriptures, I pray that you'll help this preacher. And Lord, I want to glean, dear God, some historic proof and some prophetic truth. It's good to look back. It's good to look forward. But Lord, I also want to give us some practical truth. And so, Lord, this is not just for us today. This isn't just a history lesson or something that is prophesied for the future. This is happening today. And so I pray that you'd make us aware, dear God. Help us to be wise. Lord, I feel like perhaps more than any other thing, Lord, we ought to, as Christians in this day and age, be praying for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, the Bible goes on to tell us, you'll give it to us, not just give it to us, but give it to us liberally. So, Lord, may we gain wisdom from the study of the Scriptures. May we be wise in our associations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus addressed himself in verse number 18 as the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He wants this church to know that he sees. Not only does he see the surface, he sees past the surface, under the surface, to what's going on. His feet being like fine brass means that judgment, they are in danger of judgment and of judgment from the Lord. And then he goes on to compliment them, the fact that they are busy working and their works are baptized in love and their works are directed in service to others and their works are by faith and their works are anointed with patience. And because of that, their works are increasing. And so there certainly were some good things going on in this church. Now, notwithstanding, now folks, listen to me. Don't ever miss this. Never justify wrong by saying, but I'm doing these things right. I'll let that sink in a minute. Never justify wrong by saying, well, I'm doing these things right. Well, I do this right, and 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 I don't understand why pastor just can't leave this alone. Okay? Well, listen, folks. Jesus said, hey, I'll be the first one to compliment you. Verse number 19, notwithstanding. In other words, listen, you can't let this thing go. You can't justify being off doctrinally or involved in something you shouldn't be doing just because you're doing other things right. And so be careful about that. And we ought not to want to be partially right or some pleasing to the Lord. We We ought to want to please the Lord in everything that we're doing. And so he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now here it is. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idol. Now I believe that Jezebel stands for something here. Do you believe, preacher, that there was a woman named Jezebel in that church who was teaching, actively teaching? I'm not sure about that. I do believe that God, Jesus used Jezebel as a type of something here. Now, I want to familiarize you with this woman a little bit, and we could take the rest of the morning and not get it done and talk to you about Jezebel. But Jezebel was the wife of one of the most wicked kings that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. Ahab was that king. He was a king given over to wickedness. He was a king that was ashamed to Israel. He was a king that led his country down away from God and into false worship. But there's something interesting said about Ahab. It says this in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, 26. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now think about that. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, I'm going to read to you something that maybe some of you be familiar with. When I am looking for a good description of Jezebel, if I want to find some preacher that has summarized her and got it right, if you've ever heard the sermon Payday Someday by R.G. Lee, matter of fact, I believe that's one of the sermons I'd like you to hear in our Voices from the Past. The problem is, I had the six picked out, and then I keep finding one, and I keep finding one, and I keep finding one. If I find enough of them, I'm going to take 6 months off, go away, and you can just watch DVDs. I get a little rest and get my head back on straight and maybe come back and try to pastor after that. But I'm just trying to get enough of them to justify doing that. But I'd love, if you've never heard the sermon Payday Someday, it's absolutely a classic. Not only is it a classic message, and not only preached by one of the greatest orators that's ever walked into a pulpit, but I believe far beyond and above those recommendations is this. It's a truth that desperately needs to be preached today. This whole concept, this whole idea that you can sin and there not be a payday for it is something that Christians today are swallowing hook, line, and sinker. They just really believe that they can defy the living God, they can break commandments, they can commit abominations, they can sin against God, and there will not be a day they have to pay for it. And so if there was anything, I've said this before, I said sometimes I wish some young evangelist would just memorize R.G. Lee's sermon, Payday Someday, and just crisscross America and preach it. Don't bother it, don't touch it, memorize it, leave it the way it was and preach it because it needs to be preached. But he, of course, in that sermon, tells the story about the murder of Naboth and Ahab and Jezebel's involvement in that and how God had waiting for them down the road a payday for that sin. They murdered to obtain a vineyard, and for a while it looked like they got away with it. But you know what? Payday came, and both of them, according and as was prophesied by Elijah, both of them, Elijah the prophet came, pointed his finger in Ahab's faith and said, the dogs will lick your blood and the dogs will eat Jezebel. Imagine that. What a prophecy. Here they thought they got away from a sin, and God sends a preacher and says, guess what, Ahab? The dogs are going to lick your blood because of what you did, and the dog's going to eat your wife. Now, I don't know how you sleep very good that night, but if that's me, I don't think I'm sleeping very good that night thinking about that. By the way, I think every time they heard a dog bark, they jumped. By the way, watch this. It was 20 years before Jezebel got eaten by dogs outside the ramparts of Jezreel, but it happened. I watch people smug in their sin, smug in thinking, oh, I've got away with it. Nobody caught me. See, the Bible's not true. This whole reaping and sowing thing, it's not true. I watch people, but I'm going to tell you something. There is no way in the world you're going to erase the principle of sowing and reaping. There's no way in the world you're going to erase that principle. And we planted our garden a week ago, and I went out there, and the beans are about that tall now, and the corn's about that tall. And we actually have two little green tomatoes on one of our tomato plants because I bought two of them that were pretty good size. But folks, I haven't eaten tomatoes yet, and I haven't had green beans yet, and I haven't had an ear of corn. You know why? Because there's always a time period between when you sow and when you reap. Most of the time, there's a time period. Now, that's why the Bible, that's not a negative thing. The Bible says, you know what? If you put good seed in your sack and you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. You sow bad things, you sow evil, you're going to reap evil. And so he introduces Jezebel. I'm just going to read what he said here. I introduce to you Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre, the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. Again, Ahab, who was an Israelite, married a heathen woman from a heathen country that worshipped a heathen god. A king's daughter and a king's wife, the evil genius at one of her dynasty, the evil genius at once of her dynasty and of her country. Infinitely more daring and reckless was she in her wickedness than was her wicked husband. Masterful, indomitable, implacable, a devout worshiper of Baal, she hated anyone and everyone who spoke against or refused to worship her pagan god. As blunt in her wickedness and as brazen in her lewdness was she as Cleopatra, a fair sorceress of the Nile. She had all the subtile and successful scheming of Lady Macbeth, all the adulterous desire and treachery of Potiphar's wife, all the boldness of Mary Queen of Scots, all the cruelty of Catherine of Russia, all the devilish infamy of a Madame Pompadour, and doubtless all the fascination of personality of Josephine of France. Most of that which is bad in all evil women found expression through this painted viper of Israel. She had that rich endowment of nature which a good woman ought always to dedicate to the service of her day and generation. But alas, this adulterous daughter of an adulterous king of an adulterous people, engaging with her maidens in the worship of Ashtaroth, the personification of the most forbidding obscenities, uncleanness, and sensuality, became the evil genius who wrought wreck upon, brought blight and devised death. She was the beautiful and malicious adder coiled upon the throne of a nation. That is R.G. Lee's description of Jezebel. Later on, as he preaches the sermon, he tells the story of Jezebel when she came to Ahab after Ahab was refused. Naboth refused to sell him his vineyard. When Ahab would eat no bread, the servants went and told Jezebel. What she said to them, we do not know. Something of what she said to Ahab, we do know. Puzzled and provoked at the news that her husband would not eat, that he had gone to bed when it was not bedtime, Jezebel went to investigate. She found him in bed with his face turned to the wall, his lips swollen with mulish moping, his eyes burning with cheap anger fire, his heart stubborn in wicked rebellion. He was groaningly mournful and peevishly petulant, having up to the moment when she stood by his bedside, refused to eat or cheer up in the least. Looking at him then, she doubtless, as is the custom with women until this day, put her hand on his forehead to see if he had a fever. He had fever without doubt. He was set on fire of hell, even as is a wicked tongue. Then in a sweet voice of sweet solicitation, she sought the reason of his anger. She said this, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Then with his mouth full of grouches and his heart stubborn in rebellion against the commandment of God, he told her his every word full of mopish petulance, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Every word he had said stung like a whip upon a naked back of this wickedly unscrupulous woman who had never had any regard for the welfare of anyone who did not worship her god Baal, who never had any conscience, regard for the rights of others, or for others who did not yield to her whimsical demands. hear her derisive laugh as it rings out the palace like a shrill cackle of a wild fowl that has returned to its nest and found a serpent therein. With her tongue sharp as a razor, she prods Ahab as an ox driver prods with sharp goad the ox which does not want to press his neck into the yoke, or as one whips with a rawhide a stubborn mule. With profuse and harsh laughter, this old gay gaudy guinea of Satan derided this king of hers for a cowardly buffoon and a sordid jester, with hornet-like sting in her sarcasm, her wolf-mouth fierceness in every reproach, her tire-fanged cruelty in her expressed displeasure. What fury in the shrieking of her rebuke, what bitterness in the teasing taunt she hurled at him for his scrupulous timidity. Her bosom with anger was heaving, her eyes were flashy with rage under the surge of hot anger that swept over her. "Are you not the king of this country?" she chided bitingly, her tongue sharp like a butcher's blade. Can you not command and have it done? Can you not seize and keep? I thought you told me you were king in these parts, and here you are crying like a baby, will not eat anything because you do not have the courage to take a bit of land. Shame on you, but leave it to me. I will get the vineyard for you, and all that I require is that you ask no questions. Leave it to me, Ahab. And those of you that know the story know that she did, as he would say, her wicked worst to do that very thing. Now, what I want you to understand is this, is Ahab, as wicked as a man as he was, the Bible said that part of what stirred up him to do the things that he did was a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, this is the type that we're given here. This is the person who is referred to here. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, Jezebel was queen of Israel, and yet she helped to lead the Israelites, especially the women of Israel, into false worship. And I believe that Jesus was reaching back to this Old Testament personality in the Old Testament story to tell us what was going on in this church. There was somebody involved in leading people into false worship. And one of the things that I want to say here that will help you, if you look back in chapter 2, verse number 14, we see the doctrine of Balaam, and then we see Jezebel. Balaam encouraged the church to compromise and merge with the world. Jezebel encouraged Israel to compromise and merge with false religions. And if you read about Jezebel and her worship of Baal, if you'll notice, R.G. Lee had done his homework. Let me see if I can go back and find this, because I want to pronounce it right. But Jezebel did also was a devout worshiper of Baal. But I wish that, man, I'll tell you what, I wish that I could go into this in some depth, because there's a purpose for it and there's a reason for it. Jezebel did worship Baal, but you have to remember that Jezebel, when there was Baal worship, it was never just Baal that was worshipped. Ashtaroth was considered the wife god of Baal. Now watch this. I'm gonna help some of you ladies if you'll hear me, and if you don't, you won't. But the women led by Jezebel chiefly worshipped Ashtaroth, and the men led by Ahab worshipped Baal. Now listen to me and get this. When those women wanted a female type god to worship, and if you study that false religion, although Baal was the recognized supposed leader in that relationship, Ashtaroth influenced Baal and controlled Baal. And that's what drew Jezebel to worship this false feminine type false god. Let me just help you and let me summarize it so you can get it in today's time. She was part of the 1970s ERA movement. She was a first women liber. She was the one that walked around and encouraged women. Listen, if you give your heart and you worship this God, this false female God, you can have the same power over your husband that she has over God Baal. Things haven't changed that much. They really haven't changed that much. Feminism, and the feminism movement has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ. It most certainly has. I like it when it gets quiet like that. Some of you men ought to get enough backbone to help your preacher right now. I mean, you don't have to look over and ask her if you can say amen or not. You can just go ahead and do it. You know, my dad used to say, yeah, the man's the head of the home, but the wife's the neck that turns the head. Now, let me just say this. You can stir up your husband to godliness and to greatness, or you can stir up your husband to wickedness. And every woman has to decide what kind of influence she's going to have on her husband. You say, I don't think we got that kind of power over my husband. Well, I think you better read about the Garden of Eden. And I think you better read about what happened, what the Bible says about it in the New Testament. Adam wasn't deceived. Well, if he wasn't deceived, if Satan didn't deceive him, then why did he take the fruit? Because he loved Eve. Now, ma'am, listen to me. Your husband loves you. And you'd be surprised what he'd be willing to do for you. Now, you can use that power for good, or you can use it for evil. We've got a what I call the Hoochie Mama Rebellion going on. We've got a bunch of young 20-something women putting a gun to their husband's head and say, you're going to live by the way I want to live and do what I want to do, and we're going to go where I'm going to go, or I'll leave you. Well, any husband that once loves his wife going to try to make her happy. And by the way, Adam bit into that apple and he wasn't deceived. Now, young lady, you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to use the power that you have in that relationship, and you do have some power in that relationship. You know why I'm allowed and have been allowed for 28 years to be in the ministry? Because I got a wife that supports me in that. Brother Joe, if she changed her mind tomorrow, I'm done. Do you hear me? She changes her mind tomorrow, I'm done. Come on. I could name the names. I could call out preachers' names that you would know, whose wives used to be in the ministry, whose wives put a gun to their head and said, I'm not living like this. I'm not doing this. I'm not making these sacrifices. You get out of the ministry or I'll leave you. And I know men that ought to be in pulpits today and they're not. Because of a Jezebel. Come on, let me just say it. Because of a little Jezebel. Didn't want to live a holy life. Didn't want to live for God. I've knelt beside young men that used to be in my youth group and listened to them give their lives to the mission field and watch them grow up and get married. And the woman they married, not only not let them go to the mission field, they don't even go to church much anymore. Now, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Say, what kind of woman does that, a Jezebel? Now, you got to decide what you're going to be. You're going to decide what you're going to be. If your wife, God help you, man, if your wife's friends on Facebook with some of these Jezebels, you need to sit down and you need to have a heart-to-heart talk with her. I mean, I'd take that computer and throw it in the pond. For I'd let that kind of a woman, those kind of women, have influence on my wife. I'd rip that computer out of the wall and throw it in the pond. Well, she'd just get on her phone. Well, that can go in the pond too. You know. I'm just telling you, that's what your job is. Protect your wife. You're supposed to step up and protect your wife. Now, let me have you go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to teach you some practical things. What was it that Jesus was upset about? What was he angry about? What is he rebuking here? He said this. He said, thou sufferest. Now, this is very interesting. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. That word sufferest means to permit it, to just leave it alone, to let it go, to not do anything about it. He said, you're letting it go on. You're not saying anything about it. You're not speaking up against it. That's what he was saying to the angel. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking up against it. About half of you are with me, and about half of you are mad at me, and that's good. That's good. That's all right. I'm going to trust the Word of God to get in your heart and hopefully change some things. But I'm telling you, you know what? We need some young mothers and young wives in this church to stand solidly behind their husband. And don't fight them over standards. And don't fight them over serving God. And don't fight them over involvement in the world. To stand there as a godly woman, has all through these years stood behind their husband and served God together and be a holy woman. My dad walked the aisle and got saved in 1966. And then in 1970, he walked the aisle and gave his life to the ministry. But I'm going to tell you what, he's not the only one that had to surrender to that. He's not the only one that had to surrender to that. And if she hadn't surrendered, this church wouldn't be here. And for 50 plus years, she stood faithfully behind her husband, and it wasn't always easy. And he asked a lot, but it was for the Lord's work. And I never heard her complain. How about that? How about that? She wasn't dressing like she dresses now when they got saved. She wasn't dressing like she dresses now when they got into the ministry. But she was willing to make changes so that her husband's ministry wouldn't be hindered and her husband could go forward and be used in full capacity to serve the Lord. Imagine that. Women that actually become holier to support their husband. They're willing to make changes to make sure that their husbands can be used in a maximum capacity for the Lord Jesus. Imagine that. And we have some young wives in this room doing just that. I'm proud of you. I mean that. I'm proud of you. A handful of rebels get too much attention. There's a lot of godly young ladies around here. They're standing by their husbands serving the Lord, and I appreciate it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. Let me teach this very practically. He said this, you're suffering it. You're allowing that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess. Notice the next two words, to teach. I'm reading to you. I think you're over there. But it says in the letter that you suffered her to teach. The first thing that was being allowed is that this woman was getting into a teaching capacity. Now, some of you need to put your seatbelts on right here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer. Oh, notice that word suffer. Thou sufferest what? Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach? Watch this. But I suffer not a woman to what? Teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I'll finish the portion of Scripture in a minute, but just let me help you on this. There's no such thing as a woman pastor. There may be a woman that is in a pastor's position in some church, but she's not a pastor. I'll be honest with you. There's some things I just don't get. You can go ahead. Say oink, oink, call me a male chauvinist pig. You can say whatever you want to, but I'm not. I'm a Bible believer. But I don't understand men that can walk in a church, sit down, and have a woman come to the pulpit and preach. I don't get it. I don't get it. That's not according to the Word of God. You're not supposed to usurp authority. Well, she's not usurping authority. Yeah, she is. Because you can't hold this position without being given the authority that comes with it. And by the way, there is some authority given to the pastor. There is authority given to the pastor. It's impossible. There's a reason why we have, you watch us dismiss classes, and what are we doing? We're dismissing children, we're dismissing children, we're dismissing children, we're dismissing children. Then we get to fifth and sixth grade. And I say what? Fifth and sixth grade, boys can be dismissed at this time. Fifth and sixth grade, Girls can be dismissed at this time. Why? Because when they get to that 12-year-old, anywhere near that 12-year-old status, what I want to do is I want to have a man teaching them. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman teaching ladies. Matter of fact, Titus chapter number 2, there's nothing wrong with a woman teaching young ladies. It says to usurp authority over men. In fact, Titus 2 encourages that we would have godly women teaching the young ladies. We're following a Bible principle here. But you've got to go to some churches and they've got an adult class, mixed adult class, men and women, and they got a woman teacher, Sunday school teacher. That is against the Word of God. It's against the Bible. Okay? And that's not Jerry Ross's opinion. That's what the Bible says. And so, you know, what we need to do is understand. Ladies, listen to me. Don't get your hackles up about that. If that's right now just eating your craw and bothering you, shame on you. You know, you got an issue with God. You don't have an issue with me. You got an issue with God. It's that rebellion rising up. It's that wanting the position and the authority that God's given a man. You're fighting that. You're not fighting me. That's what you need to face. That's what you need to deal with in your life. Okay? And there's young wives that want to usurp my authority. When it comes to spiritual matters, they want their husband to listen to them, not me. They may not climb into a pulpit, but they got their own at home. They got it over in the passenger seat of the car right after the services. They pull it out of the glove box and set their Bible. Set it down and go to preaching all the way home about what they didn't think he should have said and what he, blah, 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 blah. You know, come on now. Come on. And what's happening is this. Now listen, folks, you listen to me. You'd be shocked, and I almost brought the list with me and I left them out. You'd be shocked, the false religions that have been started by women. The majority of false religions have been started by a woman. Okay, there's a reason God put it down the way he did. When God wanted to stop the practice of the unknown tongue in the church of Corinth, he told him, he said, I'm going to give you some rules here. Is this ringing? Is it just me? You okay? All right. If Josh likes it, it's good then. Maybe it's just my ears. I'm on antibiotics. I am. You ought to be proud of me. I'm on medicine. I'm taking antibiotics. I don't really know why, but I'm taking antibiotics. I think just getting my system built up for this message right here, I just figure I better get everything I could. But, hey, I'm comfortable up here right now. Hey, I spent my life preaching this stuff. I ain't slowing down now. Folks, listen, I had gang members in Chicago shoot out my bus windows. You sitting out there with your pouty look isn't scaring me at all. See, I'm not your husband. Okay, you don't scare me. You got him buffaloed, but you don't scare me. You don't bother me a bit. I mean, I've spent my whole ministry off and on dealing with Jezebels. It doesn't bother me at all. Okay, come on. And so, y'all listen to me. Okay? God's plan, when he constructed the home, was for that man to lead that home and that woman to be in submission to that man. Okay? And women are browbeating their husbands into letting them do things that they, in their heart, don't really want to let their wives do, but they're just tired of fighting it all the time. Young lady, why don't you have enough godliness to sit down, take your husband privately by the hand, and with a submissive heart, submissive spirit, say, honey, how do you really want me to dress and how do you really want me to live? And would to God some of you men at that point in your life have the backbone to take a godly stand and help your wife? Well, he lets me. He may let you, but does he really want you to? Or has he just finally got so tired of it that he just went, okay, whatever. Sick of it. I'm just sick of hearing about it all the time. And then they walk around and say, well, my husband let. No, you were just Jezebeling him until the only way to get any peace is just let you do what you want. But you know what? His heart's not right about it, and your heart's not really right about it either. Okay, and what we're seeing here is, folks, listen to me. Every false religion that's ever been started, most of them were started by women, and most of them involved the worship of some woman figure. But folks, a lot of people take this portion of scripture right here, and listen to me. I don't hate Catholics, but I hate Catholic doctrine. It's blasphemous. Now listen to me. What's wrong with it? Because Jesus wasn't enough. Okay, we got Baal and we got Ashtaroth. We got Jesus and we got Mary. Come on now. Come on. You know where that false doctrine took off at? You know what the basis of the false doctrine that was the foundational basis of all the fallacies that are in the Catholic Church? The day somebody decided that you don't have to just pray in Jesus' name, you can pray in Mary's name. And since Mary's his mom, he'll go over there and ask, and hey, who wouldn't listen to their mother? And that's what they say. I was with Charlie Clark. I walked into the New York City. Downtown New York City, we went into the main, I can't remember the name of it, the main Catholic church downtown that all the big shots and politicians and people have gone through the years. And I walked in and they were conducting a service. They were giving tours, but there was an actual service going on. Catholic priest was up there and he said, began to tell a story that I thought, man, this is a good illustration. I'm going to use it. He said there was a man that was walking along and he fell into a pit. And he said Buddha came by and said, you know what, if you don't worry about it in your next life, you won't have to live in the pit. And Confucius came by and said, if you just think positively and think that you're not in the pit, you won't be in the pit. And then he gave two or three other people that came by. And then he said this, he said, and then Jesus came by. And he didn't just look into the pit, he crawled down into the pit. And he lifted that man up out of the pit. And I'm sitting there going, wow, I'm using this next Sunday. Watch this. He said then he lifted him up out of the pit to the edge of the pit where his mother Mary was waiting. And his mother Mary reached down and helped pull him out of the pit. Yeah, come on. I went to Mass last Thursday. Did. Went to Tim Bernard's mother's funeral. They conducted Mass. She's Catholic in St. Peter's Church. Watch this. So I thought it was going to be at the funeral home. We were there for an hour before, 15 minutes before. They load her up. I said, where are we going? St. Peter's. Tim Bernard's dear wife, Carrie, new Christians here. I'm going to go sit with him during his wife's funeral, or his mom's funeral. And so I sat there, and I watched them as they decided to conduct Mass during it. And so they had the bread there, and they prayed and said their mumble jumble over the bread and somehow magically turned it into the body of Jesus. And he took a wafer about that big, this Catholic priest. And this is the one time I just about got up. But he took that bread, that wafer, and he holds it up like this. And he looks out there and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And all the people chanted it back. Now what he's saying is, you're about to come up here and I'm going to put this wafer on your tongue. And when you receive that wafer, you receive Jesus. And this bread is going to take your sins away. Taking communion, taking Mass is going to take your sins away. That's what he's saying. He didn't just say it once, he said it again. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Brother, I'm going to tell you something, Brother Joey. Is everything in? I want to go up there and slap that thing out of his hand, whip out my King James Bible and go to preaching. Three times he said that, and then the third time after he stopped, he stared at it. I mean, full 30 seconds. And I mean, 30 seconds in a quiet auditorium is a long time. He sits there and stares at it in worshipful gaze. And then the faithful come forward, and they walk up, and they stick their tongue out. And every time he put it on their tongue, he'd say, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. They think that they just received Jesus, and that's going to do them good for another week. And then they can come back, and they whatever sins they committed that next week, they're going to get another wafer, and that's going to take those sins away. Are you listening to me? Yeah, and where does this false doctrine... You'll always notice in false worship and false doctrine, watch this, that there's some equal feminine goddess that is pushed up alongside Jesus. And I guarantee you this, and I don't know for sure, but I can guarantee you this. Most of the women in that church not praying to Jesus. They're praying to Mary. Now, what I've taught is just practical stuff, foundational stuff. Jezebel, I believe, in this portion of Scripture, is a type of false religion that if we take our religion and commit adultery, by the way, we're the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be faithful to Jesus. You're His bride. I'm His bride. And when we prostitute ourselves and involve ourselves in a false worship or false religion, then you know what? You hear what he said about it? He said, that's going to produce some children, but they're not going to be my children. And he said, I'll kill them. What he's going to say, he's saying is, I'll put those in hell. Now, folks, listen to me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and religion, that belief system has to be kept pure. Pure. You don't marry it to all this other stuff. And we're not marrying in this church our faith to Catholicism, but we're marrying it, some of you are, to humanism and feminism. Yes, you are. You may not even realize, but you are. And by the way, don't get mad at me if I'm not going to suffer it. Because I don't want to get a letter from Jesus about it. You may do it. If you can stand my preaching, I can stand your living, I guess. But you're going to have to hear my preaching. And I'm going to tell you something. We need a revival in the hearts of young women in this church and some older women in this church when it comes to humbling yourself, going to the Word of God, and finding your proper place in your home and your proper place in this church. I got two or three women determined to pastor this church. They want the other young women in this church to listen to them instead of me. I'm going to tell you something. You are treading on dangerous ground. You know, I'll let the Lord stand up and take care of that. I'll let the Lord stand up and take care of that. I'll turn you over to Him. I ain't fighting you. I don't have to fight you. Not my job to fight you. But there ought to be some godly women in this church that have enough sense. Get off the stinking computer. Stop taking the phone calls. Okay? Stop sneaking around. Some of you sneak around behind your husband's back doing it. If he knew about it, he'd be mortified. Some of you men, you know about it and you're not taking care of it. Okay? You heard the truth this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, please. Keep the church pure. Keep it right, dear God. Thank you for this warning. May we, dear God, in our heart, dear God, help us in this area to purify ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.